starting with you a three-week series on spiritual gifts. And there's good reason for me to do that. I'll get into that as I get into the message. And this is one of those days where I can't remember where I put things. So don't get old, gang. For 28 years, I've worked with Sharon, by the way, and come cantata time, whether it's Christmas or Easter cantata, for 28 years, I keep hearing from the choir people, they ain't coming together. It's not going to work. We don't sound good. We can't do this on Sunday. And I keep saying to them, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. And every year, guess what? It's going to be fine. I bring that up as an illustration, but before I carry through with the illustration, let me just tell you that Sharon's our snowbird, and she's going back to Florida this week. So she'll be gone for a couple of months, and she'll be back. So would you just join me showing your appreciation for her ministry here? The choir is one example of what could happen when everybody does their part, correct? When everybody, and those of you who are in choir, you know there's sopranos, there's altos, there's tenors, basses, maybe, okay? But Jim's laughing over here. But when everybody does their part, man, God can take a mess of people and do beautiful music when we do our part and we're obedient and we let the Spirit of God reign in our hearts instead of the fear of the devil reigning in our hearts. Now, I have to congratulate all of you because we have a very high percentage of church participation on the part of the congregation. I know Angelo has commented many times when we do our food distribution in the summertime for kids who don't have food, you all come together. And there are times we have more people than we can use, but that's great. We just went to another food distribution. Janine helped coordinate that along with a couple of other people. And you all came together, and we distributed groceries to people who wouldn't have food. The choir came together. People who teach Sunday school came together to make it work. People who clean the church, very important ministry. And then the prayer warriors. I mean, and there's more to do. But before I embark on this study, I just want to tell you that as your pastor, I am proud of your participation. But let's not get lazy. We got a whole lot more to do. We have a new year. We have new opportunities coming up. So let's not get lazy. It's easy to sit back and say, let somebody else do it. And when we do that, guess what gets done? Nothing. In this passage in Romans 12, I'm going to bring you there in a second, but in this passage in Romans 12, Paul gives to us some good insights about what it is to work together in unity as the body of Christ. I don't care how big a church is or how small a church is, that's the local body of Christ, and God put it there for a purpose, not just to warm seats. All right? He puts us here to do the work that Christ would do were he still here in the flesh, because we're his body now. Does that make sense? Are you tracking with me? Okay. So, He has this perfectly planned out. And, you know, when I read this passage, I say, this is incredible. This is incredible. The imagery that's used in this passage of the local church is the imagery of the human body. Now, Doc isn't here today. He could speak better to this than I can. But, the image of the human body, how many of you found out when you reach 40, 45 years old, the warranty starts to run out? Guess what? You can't buy extended warranties, right? the warranty starts to run out and parts of the body don't function like they used to. Your energy level goes down. You may experience the transfer of your mind from your head to your seat. And what I mean by that is you might go into the kitchen to get something. When you get to the kitchen, you don't remember what you were there for. And then when you come back to the seat, guess what? You remember. That shows you where your mind is, right? We all go through these things, but we all go through more serious things. Doc just had a heart transplant. When even the smallest part of the body starts to give you a problem, the whole body gets affected, right? Boy, I had an ingrown toenail once. That was worse than a backache, right? A toothache, right? I'm going through a problem right now with my thumb. And, you know, that was killing me the other day. When you're sitting there saying, oh, man, you know, this hurts. God designed the church to work together so that when everybody does their part, the church is healthy. It's functioning. And the church can have an impact together even more than we can individually. That's the way God designed the church. If I were to borrow a title from Erwin McManus of his book, I would tell you in this way, that God designed the church to be an unstoppable force. Not a bad force, but the force of love and grace for the body of Christ. So look at me. And we're going to go through this rather quickly this morning. But if you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer them for you later. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, you realize none of us deserve to be here. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Then he goes on to say, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, so his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What do these opening verses tell us? I believe the first thing that Paul wants us to know is that when you become a Christ follower, at that point where you have exercised repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, guess what? You were drafted. You were drafted into the service. Whose service? Not the government, but the kingdom of God. Now, listen, you all know I hold our veterans in very high regard. Some of our veterans were drafted. I came up through the ranks when I was in college. We had a lottery system. I remember you remember that, the lottery system? And when I found out my number was low, I figured I was going to circumvent this whole thing because I really wanted to fly. I had a passion for flying. I went to the Air Force recruiter and I said, look, if I'm going to go, I want to go in the Air Force. I really want to learn how to fly. He said, great, great, great. And we got to the physical and they discovered I was mostly deaf in one ear. And he said, we can't use you. And I said, oh, gee, okay. So then you say, okay, there's nobody perfect in this world. But here's the wonder about God, that he will use imperfect people who are willing to submit to him to do great things for the kingdom of God. What better service could there be? And we don't do it for his glory. We don't do it for our glory. We do it for his glory. So in these first couple of verses, I want you to realize that we're all called to service. We're not to be pressed into the world's mode. Right now, culturally speaking, the world's mode says this, that you're entitled. And I don't care your age, by the way. So, Joey, I don't know a dollar up here for generational slamming. Those of you who are in Sunday school, you know what that's all about. But I find this whole mindset of entitlement through the ages. Well, I'm entitled to this, I'm entitled to that. And when we think we're entitled to something, guess what? We're saying other people owe us, and other people need to do this for us. Very different in the kingdom of God. The moment you became a Christ follower, he's saying, now I'm going to help you, if you let me, serve others with the love of Christ. Wow. It's the kind of service I don't mind being in. I hope you don't either. Last week, Brother Angelo took you through an incredibly excellent message, didn't he? About how new everything is, right? The old is gone. The new has come. That happened the moment you and I received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And it's true. The old is gone. The new has come. In conjunction with that, I want to build on his message and say, wow, not only has the new come in that we are now alive in Christ, but we also have new purpose and a new life. And that new purpose and new life is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In my estimation, there is no higher calling. In my estimation, whether it's the President of the United States, I don't care who's in office, which side of the aisle, whether it's any other political thing going on, all noble callings. However, I don't think there's any higher calling than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords saying, come, follow me and serve. Oh. Don't be pressed into the world's mold, but be transformed from the inside out by the Word of God, the Spirit of God. That will keep us fit for duty. You talk to anybody here who was in the military, they all went through boot camp. Boot camp is tough, right? I'm sure you have memories of those days of hiking and all the calisthenics and all you had to do. It was tough. They were equipping you for battle. They were equipping you for service. Without boot camp, you wouldn't have been equipped. Well, the Word of God is our boot camp, if you will. The Word of God will keep us equipped and aware of service and fit for service for the King of Kings. And he goes on to say that if we're going to have effective ministry, if we're going to have ministry empowered by the Spirit of God in our service, then the Word of God has to be a great part of our lives. There's no negotiation here. Okay? So we need to serve. We're called. We have a duty to worship. You know what the word is literally translated in the original language? To serve. That's all worship means. When we say we have a worship service, we're being redundant. Worship and service are the same word, so we worship. The next verses are concerned with our attitude. First of all, we need to be humbled by God's grace and mercy towards us, correct? None of us deserve to be saved. None of us do. But God so loved us, He sent His Son to the cross to die for me and you, so that by simple faith and repentance in Him, we can have the new life, the new beginning, and to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to have humility in the body of Christ. The reason why I mentioned all the different types of service before, music, cleaning, trustees watching over the facility. I mean, there's many, many more. Is that there is no service that's more important than any other. There is none. You may say, well, the pastor is the most important. No, he's not. We all have things we are to do that are just as important. Because what happens if people stop cleaning the church? It gets dirty. It stinks. Garbage doesn't get emptied. How would you feel if your trash collectors went on strike? Okay. I mean, every job is important. Every service is important. Doesn't matter what it is. We have two young ladies who week after week sit at the technical end of this. And if they weren't here, we'd be scrambling. Okay. And I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm just trying to show you how important everyone is when they do their part. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. All right, now you ready for me to enter dangerous territory here? What Paul is saying is don't be prideful in your position. In other words, don't get the attitude that I'm more important than you are or my ministry is more important than you are. Now, there's an implicit admonition here is that we can go to the opposite end of this and we can be self-demeaning about our ministry. And Paul says, don't do that either. Have a sober mind, a mind controlled with the Spirit, not to think any more of who you are, but don't demean yourself either. You're a child of the King. And as a child of the King, he's going to give you things that need to be done. We'll talk about the equipping in a second. So we need to come with great humility towards one another. We need to serve not only in humility, but in unity. And you'll see why in a second. Don't be prideful. Work together diligently. And he goes on to say, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one physical body, right, with many members, these members do not all have the same function. Oh, praise God. What if you smelled with your ears? I mean, you know, it wouldn't work. You need your nose, right? You can't speak out your eyes. I mean, I'm being, you know, kind of silly here to make a point. But these members do not have all the same function. That tells me there's got to be diversity within the congregation. But in that diversity, we can be united just as a body is. Look at verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. You know what that tells me? We can't do ministry if you don't show up. We can't do that. Just think how bad it would have been. How many lunches, Janine, do we do in the summertime? 130, 140 lunches. Just think what kind of chaos it would have been if those of you who signed up just didn't show up. It wouldn't have gotten done. Okay? We form one body, even though we are diverse. Each member belongs to each other. You're important to me. And I hope I'm important to you. And let's never forget that we can't function alone. We weren't meant to function alone. Now, here we go. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We have different gifts. The moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And through the Holy Spirit and through Christ, you are given the gifts that you need to serve in the body of Christ. You say, no, that's true. God will always equip us for the work he wants to do through us. He will always equip us for the work we want to do. The problem is, we get the everybody or somebody or nobody mentality. When we fall back into where we see a need and God has gifted us to help meet that need, and we just stay back and we say, somebody else will do it. No, they won't. They won't. And then he names several gifts here. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy. If your gift is prophecy, prophesy. you go, I'm going to open a can of worms. Prophecy, we think of almost like a fortune teller, okay? In the scripture, I think prophecy is more than a prophet just saying the future. Prophecy, in its essence, is calling people back to God, to repentance and faith, and boldly, in love, proclaiming the gospel. A preacher's ministry is partly prophetic. Now, let me prophesy for you for a moment, okay? Don't get nervous. Jesus is coming back again. I can say that boldly because the scripture says that. I can say this also. If you want to be sure of your eternal salvation, then today you need to trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's being prophetic. Because without that, we're told we're going to suffer eternal damnation in hell apart from God. I know, unfortunately, I knew someone, not here, in another church, who decided to go to a fortune teller. And I said to this person, you don't know the forces you're dealing with here. Why did you need to go? Well, I wanted to find out what the future holds. I said, well, I'll tell you, and you don't even have to pay me. So I said, Jesus is coming again. That's what the future holds. Are you ready? Are you ready? And, you know, we go through this stuff. Everyone in the congregation has a gift. It may not be prophecy, but some may have prophecy. And he says, if that is true, then do it. Prophesy. Prophecy, true prophecy, will never violate the word of God. Gabish? So if you stand up and you say to me, Pastor, somebody told, you know, God's telling me to rob the Wawa on the way home, I'm going to say, you know, that's not God, that's the devil. Prophecy will never violate the word of God. Now, in saying that also, you need to know this. Part of the problem is we don't even do an assessment many times of what gifts God may have given us. There are great assessments online. I forgot to put the websites in. I'll have them for you next week. You can go online. I can get you an assessment book, and you can sit down. It's designed to try to hone in on what your spiritual gifts are. Once you've identified your spiritual gift, then it's up to you to start to develop that and use it. Now, I don't want to make this oversimplified, but one good way to find out your spiritual gifts is to decide what talents God has given you, and then what spiritual gifts God has given you, what your burdens are that God has given you, and then as you identify those things and you get involved in ministry, look at other people's affirmation of that ministry. Then you know you're on the right track. Let me put it to you this way. Whenever you identify a calling to ministry and using your spiritual gifts, there should be what theologians call an external call, meaning that there's other people in the congregation who recognize your gift or gifts, but it should start with an internal call from God. Okay? We make this more complicated than it ought to be. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure. Well, get in and try. What's the worst you can do? Say, okay, this is not for me. This is not my area, but I'm going to try, you know, another area. Excuse me. Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, the word for serving there is the word that we use for deacon. Deacons are supposed to be servants of the people. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. Let me give you a caveat here, okay? You could be a teacher professionally and not be led to teach in a church, because God may have gifted you to do something else in the church. You could be a counselor professionally and may not do counseling in a church because maybe God's leading you. Or you may. I don't know. But it doesn't necessarily follow that your profession is what you do in the church. I was a credit analyst before I went to seminary. Well, I have other people that do the finances here. I don't. Okay? If it is teaching, then teach. Teach wholeheartedly. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement wholeheartedly. We need to encourage one another. I can't emphasize this. And some of you have the gift of encouragement. I know you. You have the gift of encouragement. Encouragement is not just with words, but sometimes a handshake, sometimes a pat on the back. I mean, there's many ways, a card. There's many ways we can encourage people. Is there anybody who walked in here this morning who needed encouragement? Come on, be honest. Okay. Let me encourage you. Thank you for being here. You're a blessing. Thank you for being here. And the other encouragement I would say to you, and I hope you take this in the spirit in which I say it, is whatever got you down, God's still in control. He's going to lead you through it. He's going to lead you through it. If it's to lead, then lead diligently. Diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it how? Cheerfully. I want to give you one quick story about that. Some of you remember we took some trips up to Brooklyn Tabernacle on a Sunday. I happen to have a high regard for Jim Cimola up in Brooklyn Tabernacle. And in one of his books, in the old building, they used to do 4 services a day. That's a lot. You know, that's pretty intense. In the last service of the day, he said, they were doing the closing song, and he said, down the middle aisle, there was this guy coming forward who you could tell he slept in his own vomit. You can smell him coming forward. Looks like he hadn't taken a shower in months. As he's coming forward, and I love Jim Cimola's honesty. That's what I love about him. As he's coming forward, Jim Cimola said, Lord, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I don't want to be bothered for somebody just asking for more money. And he did one of those arrow prayers. He saw this guy coming forward. And he says, when this guy got to the platform, the Spirit of God made this guy smell sweet to him and gave him compassion beyond his understanding. And he went down and hugged this guy. And then he had a team of men take him, give him food, shower. They went out and bought him new clothes, help get him a job. If it's mercy, you do it cheerfully. His attitude at first wasn't cheerful. I could understand where he's coming from. But he said as he reached the platform, God made him smell sweet. How many chances do we miss because we didn't follow God's leading? We will receive the equipment, power, and desire to serve God and His church if we let Him. We only have a partial list of the gifts today. Let me review them. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading. We're going to unpack this more next week. But perhaps you and I need a reminder of our calling as Christ followers. Perhaps you don't know or are not clear on what spiritual gifts that God may have given you to serve the body of Christ. We need to understand our call to duty. We need to serve in His service, for His glory, not ours, and for His honor. We need to serve with each other and love each other in unity and humility. We need to identify our spiritual gifts. I'll provide those sites for you next week. We can accomplish a lot in 2019. If we all do our part. If by faith we allow God to work in and through us, we allow the Holy Spirit to give us both the desire and the power to use our spiritual gifts. And please, I don't want you leaving here today thinking that your spiritual gift isn't important. It sure is, no matter what it may be. One last story, and then we'll go to the communion table. Dr. Robert Cook, who some of you probably remember, was pastoring a church up in New York, and he had a woman who was confined to bed. She had Meniere's disease. You know what Meniere's disease is? It's constant vertigo. The woman never stopped spinning. She couldn't get out of bed. She was bedridden and all. So he went to visit her. He went to visit her quite often. And one of the visits, he came in and she was really down. He says, "What's wrong?" And she says, I'm not useful. I can't serve the kingdom. I'm confined to this bed." So she says, in her words, "I'm good for nothing." And Dr. Cook said to her, "Let me ask you a question. How many people from our church come to you for prayer during the week?" She thought, and she says, "Quite a few." I said, "How many answers to prayer have you seen?" She says, "Quite a few." And he says, "Don't you understand? You're serving the body of Christ from your bed. He knows you can't move, but you're serving the body of Christ." That was her spiritual gift. Prayer of intercession. We don't use that word too much, do we? Intercessory prayer for others. What an incredible gift. And if she could be in church, she would have been in church. She had this debilitating disease that didn't permit her. To borrow a line from David Ring, how many of you know David Ring? Right? Born with cerebral palsy, correct? Severe speech impediment. Booked around the world to speak with a speech impediment. So I'm going to leave you with this question, as he would. "I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? What's your excuse?" Let's pray.